This is a three-point message, and it's based on verses 3 to 8 of Philippians chapter 1. Now, most of the time when I would preach this passage at different times throughout my many years here at Sweets Church, I would gravitate towards one verse in there because it's an exceptional verse, and I think it's a verse that all pastors would look at and say, that is a good one, we need to know it, and that is, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you've probably heard sermons on that before, and it is probably a message that you have written on a bookmark, and it's something you think about because it is an awesome verse. However, oftentimes what happens is all the surrounding verses kind of get sucked into the vortex of that one awesome verse. And so we're going to focus on the surrounding verses of which this verse is an important part. And the title of the message is Fellowship in the Gospel. Fellowship in the Gospel. I wanted to call it Fellowship of the Gospel, like, you know, Lord, or Fellowship of the Rings, right? I thought that would sound like, you know, but then I looked into it and it's like, no, it has to say the fellowship is in the gospel. And that means that all of us are involved in this fellowship. And so it had to say in. But anyways, this is the passage. It's an amazing passage. Verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul says to the Philippian church, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, inasmuch as, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So the fellowship in the gospel. Today we're going to examine the roles that we all have in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see in these three verses that Paul tells them every time he's thinking of them. They pop in his mind. He thinks of these Christians often. He says, every time I think of you guys, I pray for you. And in every prayer, I'm thanking God for you. And I'm praying for you always. And over again, you see this emphatic, everywhere, always, all. It's very, very strong language here. And he's thanking them and thanking God for their fellowship in the gospel. Now, notice Paul doesn't differentiate between the leaders and the other members. Last week, we looked at those verses prior to this. And what he's saying, you guys, I'm talking to all of you here, and I'm talking about the fellowship in the gospel, which all of us share. This isn't just for the bishops and the deacons. This isn't just for the leaders in the church. You notice that Paul himself doesn't even call himself an apostle in this letter. He just said bond slave. Timothy and I, we're bond slaves. And the leaders that he does address, you have to understand that a lot of these words that people with big hats wear in churches today, you know, the bishops and the presbyters and like the big Greek words that they pull out, even the word deacon, a lot of times people are like, why do we have no deacons in the church? And I remember even we had a board member that said, we should have some deaconesses. And I'm like, they're not wrong in the sense that, yeah, it's a plural form of a plural feminine form of the Greek word. I guess it would be deaconesses, but it's a mouthful. But, you know, talking about all of these different words, and they sound so like, it sounds like, wow, you know, that's a deacon, or that is a bishop, or that's a presbyter. But if you actually look at the Greek meaning of the names, deacon, for example, is just a servant, right? And all of a sudden it's like, oh, they're a servant. That's your title. Literally, it's a person who serves. Stephen was actually the first deacon in the sense that he was overseeing the ministry to the Jewish and Greeks that, I think it was the Greeks in particular, that they would bring the food out to them and help the poor. And he actually died for that job. He died for his faith, and they killed him as he served as the head deacon of his church. And so don't jump to be that deacon. But we do have deacons at Sweets. We just don't have titles of the deacon. We do, but we just say it's trustee. We just don't use the Greek word because the Greek words can sometimes make us think that we're something that we're not. And they can give us an elevated idea of what we actually are in our minds. And so I actually joke around sometimes with titles. You know, I'm not big on titles. I don't mind if people call me pastor, but you can just call me Wes. But I do have the role of the pastor, which I understand is an important role. But sometimes when we have a visitor to the church and they ask me, they come up to me, they're like, okay, so is it Reverend? Or is it father? I've had people ask, are you father or reverend? And so I always pull a very serious face and I say, actually, it's the very right Reverend Bishop Wesley DeVries. And then I try as hard as I can not to say anything after that. Like just, you know, try to pause and just kind of read their reaction. But I usually just can't help it. Like, I just feel terrible for even doing it. And then I'm like, I'm just kidding. You know, I'm just, you know, my name is Wesley. And if you need to call me by a title, I guess it would be pastor. And I have no problem with that. But titles can oftentimes get to our heads, and it's not a good thing if we put too much focus on titles. And Paul doesn't. He says bond slaves of Jesus Christ in this letter, and on top of that, he is including the bishops, which are overseers, is what that means in the Greek, by the way. It's just a word that means overseers, and the servant leaders. And he's saying, listen, all of you involved with all the saints, all of the members of this body are involved in this thing called the fellowship in the gospel. This isn't just for the leaders. This isn't just for the people who stand in front and speak. All of you are called to these things. And so what is it that he's calling us to here in this letter? And there are three things that he focuses on. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be defended, and it needs to be confirmed. And those are the three things we're going to focus on today. It needs to be proclaimed, defended, and confirmed. Now, first thing is, what is fellowship? Now, I know if you look it up online, you'll find that some pastors somehow connect it with ship. I couldn't find that anywhere, but it sounded really cool, a bunch of fellows on a ship or something. I don't know. It has nothing to do with that. It's actually very close. I love how a lot of these words that we talk about are very close to the Greek. And so if we look at the Greek word, it's koinonia. So if you look at some churches are named koinonia, or you'll see ministries called koinonia, and it means fellowship. And well, what does koinonia and fellowship mean? They both mean the same thing. And it's a group of people who are committing themselves and their resources and their lives to a certain cause or purpose. And so you'll see it around universities. They'll say it's a fellowship. Right? It's a group of people and they're committing their resources, their partners. In the time in which the word fellowship began, it was like a bunch of guys coming together in putting their business dealings together and saying, we are in partnership together in this. And it was like a brotherhood and a close community. And so in this particular aspect, we're talking about the fellowship in the gospel. Now, here's another word that a lot of people don't know what the word is until right away I say it's good news. And they're like, oh yeah, gospel, good news. But it's actually an old English word, God and spell, or goad and spell. And it is meaning good and news. Spell is news, or a good story, a good news. And so it's saying it is good news. And the Greek word there is the word from which we get our Greek word, another one that is another title, evangelist, euangelion. And we say evangelist, and you'll notice the words in there. Angelion is angel, okay, or messenger or heavenly messenger, but it can pertain to a human messenger as well. And you is the prefix, good messenger or good news. The euangelion that the evangelist, which is euangelion, is proclaiming is the good news, and that is gospel or good spell. You see how all of them are connected together? I think it's good, you know, I mean, we can say good news instead, and that's fine, but I think it's good to know your definitions and not let the world steal all our words that are pretty awesome words, that people put a lot of thought and care into developing these words. So I think as a church, we up our education and our development of understanding what the words mean, where they've come from, and really understand so that we can define these things, and so that when we say we are in the fellowship in the gospel, together, that we are investing our lives together in this group of people that God has called, and that we are doing this for the purpose of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the euangelion, that this is what he's called us to do. You see, it starts, your calling to this fellowship in the gospel, this sharing of the good news, proclaiming it, defending it, confirming it, it starts the moment that you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The moment you decide to follow Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new person. And that new person is now in the fellowship, in the gospel, that they are part of this fellowship. And that means the Great Commission. What Christ has said when he left and ascended into heaven, that you are to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Part of that is defending the gospel, confirming the gospel, that this is something that we are all called to do. And so the first point there is proclamation of the gospel, the euangelion. In verse 7, we see the defense and confirmation of the gospel. But if you were to look over this passage and look for the word proclaim, you aren't going to see it in English. And so you kind of say, okay, well, Wes, you're just pulling that point out of your hat because you didn't want a two-point sermon because you didn't want the trustees to shut the breaker off again. But no, it's actually in here, but you got to look for it a little bit. And where is it? It's located in the word gospel. It's good news. Good news, by its very essence, is to be proclaimed. And the very meaning of the word is that it will be proclaimed because it is good news. It is to be announced. It is not just good news that's going to sit somewhere on a newspaper rack somewhere until they get shared. The understanding of this Greek use of this word is that it has to be pronounced because it's great news. It's the euangelion. You have to proclaim it. And so in the very word, fellowship in the gospel is proclamation of the good news. And you look at that and say, that's great. You know, I'm glad the good news is getting out there. Preach it, Wes. That's your job. And yet, Paul isn't talking to just the leaders of the church. He's saying, all of you are in this fellowship in the gospel. Nobody is somehow exempt from this proclamation of the good news. All of us are called to do this. Paul says in Romans 10:14, how can they call on him in whom they have not heard or whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a proclaimer? And I purposely changed the word there because it says preacher, but that Greek word means proclaimer. And a lot of times people look at that and they say, oh yeah, the preacher's got to preach the good news. That's what we pay him for. And the reality is that each of you is called to be a proclaimer of the gospel. If you are in the fellowship in the gospel, then you are called to first and foremost to proclaim it, to speak the gospel. Now, this is something people have a hard time with because they might look at it and say, I'm not qualified. You know what? You are qualified in that you are in the fellowship. You are qualified because you are a saint. You are one of his chosen ones. He has called you the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And he has equipped you in that he has given you his perfect word. And his word does the work on your behalf by his Spirit. And so I want to give you a little simple way to remember the gospel. And it's all tied up in the word gospel. I'll send you, I forget what ministry it is that has put this together, but I'll send you the link by email as well. So don't worry if you don't get all of this written out. It'll be sent to your email later today. But think of the word gospel as an acrostic. So we start with the letter G. God created us to be with him. That's God created you for relationship with him, that you would look after his creation, that you would take care of the things that he put on this earth, but he created you to have relationship with him. But our sins have separated us from God. You know, you can go through Genesis and see Genesis 1 through 3 shows that we are created in his likeness, in his image, that we are created to be in relationship with him. Chapter 3, you get there and you realize that we have fallen, our sin has separated us from God. Then S in gospel, sin has divided us or separated us from God, but sin cannot be wiped away by our good works. You cannot earn your way. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is because he has done the work for you. And so we have G-O-S-P is paying the price for sin. Jesus died on the cross. And so E is everyone who puts their trust in Jesus shall be saved. And L is that life in Jesus begins now and continues for eternity. And so just in the word gospel, you can cue yourself. It would probably take you like 15 minutes to go over that a few times and remember that and then repeat it every day for a week. And you'll always have those words in your mind and heart. And if you have an opportunity to share your faith, you just pull out the word gospel and you step through the story and you tell your friends that God has created us for his purpose, that our sin has separated us from God, that sin can't be washed away by our good works, that Jesus paid the price on the cross, and that everyone who trusts in Jesus shall be saved. And then finally, that life with Jesus starts now and it lasts forever. Paul says it this way. He says in Romans 1:16, this is what he says about the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And if you've ever felt, while sharing your faith or talking about your faith in Christ, if you've ever felt, this person thinks I'm an idiot, you're probably right. Because for those who are perishing, the gospel is foolishness to them. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. But what Paul is saying in this, he's like, okay, the gospel, they're thinking I'm a fool. He says, but I don't care. I'm not ashamed, even though they're ashamed for me. They're thinking, oh my goodness, that poor person, they're so dumb. They're so duped. They're so crazy for believing this foolish fairy tale nonsense. They're feeling sorry. They're feeling secondhand embarrassment for you. And while they're feeling that, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. In other words, when they hear the words of this story, and that is that Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, and he rose again, and that he has restored our relationship to God through his sacrificial death. And all we need to do is trust in him. When that takes root in a person's heart, the power of God unto salvation takes place. So Paul's like, I'm not ashamed. They can have secondhand embarrassment for me. I don't care. God's word is powerful. I'll also send out to you the Romans Road scriptures. Some of you have memorized the Romans Road, and it's just understanding from Romans, there's scriptures in Romans, how to share your faith. Things such as people say, oh, I'm a good person. And you can reply and say, you know, yeah, by your standards, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can say there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They can say, oh, sin's not too bad. My sin's not, you know, terrible. I don't hurt anybody too bad. And you can say, no, the wages of sin is death. And then they can, you know, say, oh, well, you know, then there's no hope. But you can say the gift of God, though, is eternal life. That's the second half of that verse. And then they say, well, after everything I've done, you know, why would God help me? And you can say Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. They can say, well, then how can I be saved? You can say Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the mouth one believes unto, with the heart one believes unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we can say, well, how does he hear me? And you can answer, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then there's all kinds of amazing scriptures. Romans chapter 8, you can say to them, now that you've put your trust in Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to walk with your head down. You can realize that God has washed away your sins. There's nothing too big or too great that God can't deal with. You can say that there's nothing that separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to send those out, and I'm going to trust you that you're going to take time and meditate on the Romans road and on this gospel acrostic. But the second is that we also need to be in defense of the gospel. Paul says that they were in fellowship in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And the defense of the gospel, what is this? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense," same word here, "to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So what's gonna happen is there's gonna be opportunities for somebody who's questioning. They're like, okay, I understand, you know, this whole message you're saying about the gospel, but there's gonna be roadblocks maybe in the way that they need to have removed in order for them to fully receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so defending the gospel is the clearing of the path so that the gospel message can come into their minds and hearts, that they can receive the gospel. And so there's many ways that you can defend the gospel. It's not just intellectual debates, but it's a redirecting of the conversation back to those core truths of what God has done for them. The word for defense of the gospel, how many of you have heard of the term apologetics? You ever hear that term? So a lot of people have read a lot of books on apologetics. It comes from this word defend in the Greek, which is apologia, which is to use your words to defend with reasoning and with words. And a lot of people really go all out into apologetics. And it's a good thing to have because it takes a lot of the logical arguments people have and put up against Christianity, and it debunks myths and it rips down fallacies, and it helps to, you know, doing so in a merciful, as Peter said, in a way of with meekness and with fear. But it does it in a way that prepares them to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this apologetics can go in many different ways. You can get into studying creationism, and you can get into studying how evident it is that there's a designer, that God has designed everything around us. And you can poke holes in the fallacies of theories of evolution, and that, you know, everything happens by random chance. And there's so much study you can do in that area. And if that's your thing and you really enjoy that, you can go all out there. I personally haven't spent a whole lot of time there. That one of the things I enjoy doing is looking at the Greek manuscripts. And when people tell me, oh, the Bible's just some book a bunch of people wrote and they copied it over and over again, it's a bunch of fairy tales, we don't know if it's reliable, and it's just like it's copied and copied and copied, and now it's just full of errors. And I love talking to them about how the Bible has been treasured and passed down throughout the years. How if you go back to a manuscripts that were written within 100 years of the early manuscripts, that they are like just a few word changes and nothing substantial, nothing that would change the message of the gospel is there. The Hebrew is so perfect because of the way that the Jews took care of their manuscripts, and they would destroy the manuscript if it had a mistake. And so when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, it was like shocking to people how accurate those copies that were first century were to the current manuscripts in the original languages. So no, it's not some random book copied over and over again. So I could go all day long on all of that. That's my thing. However, I would caution that in all of those areas, that we would always remember that all of this is a removal of the blocks and the things that are put up in the way of the person receiving the gospel through the Word of God. Because you have to understand that the power of the gospel is through the speaking of God's word. That is the planting of seed. A couple years ago, my wife and I were putting new cabinet doors on our cabinets, and I was holding a cabinet door, and I couldn't, it was one of those ones, I needed her help. So I said, okay, you drill this in while I hold it in place. And I wanted it perfect, right? Nothing worse than your new cabinet doors, and they're all crooked and out of line. And the guy from Toronto was actually coming down, the guy who runs this company, because, you know, he gave us the wrong door. So he's personally going to deliver one. So I wanted it to look good, right? He's coming the next day. And so I'm holding it, and I'm waiting, and I'm sweating, just holding with all my might, trying to keep it really firm and pushing on it to make sure she can get that screw in there. And she's running that drill on the other end. And I'm like, what is taking so long? Are you pushing? Like, it doesn't feel like you're pushing. I'm pushing on it. I have the drill on full speed and I don't know what's going on. And finally my arms gave out and I just like dropped it all. And I was like, oh my goodness. And I looked at what she was doing and she had the drill and it was going backwards. And I'll tell you, apologetics, defense of the gospel, you're called to it, but you have to remember that the power is in the word of God itself. And if you're using apologetics apart from scripture and apart from the gospel message, if all you ever do is you love arguing with people, nobody will ever get saved. You need the word of God. The word of God is the, you know, the self-tapping screw that bites in. It is what never returns void. It is where the power of God is. The word of God is sharp and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces in to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And so the word of God is power. And so Paul himself, Jesus, first of all, he defended his message. Defense is important. Don't get me wrong. It is important. You got to remove the obstacles. When Jesus was trying to show the Pharisees that it's important to obey the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, in the sense that, you know, he was trying to heal this guy on the, not trying, Jesus never had to try anything. He was going to heal this guy on a Sabbath. He saw this guy and his arms and legs are all messed up. And the Pharisees look over at Jesus and they look over at this guy and they're like, I know what he's going to do. It's Sabbath. And he's going to do another one of those, you know, working on the Sabbath things. And so they say to Jesus, is it okay to work on the Sabbath? Jesus, knowing what they're trying to do, he says to them, listen, guys, he says, if your cow or your son fell in a hole on a Sabbath, would you pull them out? I love how he throws those both in there, your cow or your son. But your cow or your son, would you help them out of the hole? And they're like, yeah. And he says, you know what? I'm also going to liberate this guy here. And so he walks over him and heals him. And the guy walks away free. Well, what is Jesus doing there? He's using an illustration to disarm them and to show them that they had turned the Sabbath into something, a legalistic something that was actually causing more burdens for the people instead of giving them the freedom that it was meant to give. That is a day of rest and worship and a day to just realize God is in control. And so Jesus taught them by defending his message, defending his actions. Paul, he says later in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, he says, some people, they preach Christ out of envy and strife. They preach for wrong motives. He says, others out of goodwill, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. In other words, Paul saying, listen, people do things for wrong motives. They preach the gospel, but he says, others see where I'm at and they realize I am locked up for this very reason. He is defending the gospel before Caesar's household, before Caesar himself. He's going to have an audience with the guy who runs the entire empire. Just mind-boggling. And he's going to defend the gospel. He's going to tear down false things that have been said about the gospel, and he's going to speak the truth. He's going to use everything in his arsenal. Paul's going to use creation. He's going to use the law. He's going to use all things in their culture in order to clear the path so that Caesar could hear the gospel, just like he did with Festus and just like he did with all of these other leaders that came before him for audience. And so preach, proclaim the gospel, defend the gospel, and finally confirm the gospel. Confirm the gospel. We live in a time of deep fakes and fraud. I often see this YouTube video. It's on the beginning of my YouTube. It's promoted. I'm always shocked they don't take this down. But it's Elon Musk telling me I should invest my money in this company that he's investing all his money in. And I'm just kind of like, so I clicked on it because I was like, this can't be real. And I watch it. And I'm like, whoa, this looks so real. But it's not really Elon Musk talking. It's a deep fake. And he's trying to trick people into investing in a company, and there's no company there. It's just money. Your money's just flying. And hundreds of thousands of dollars go out towards these different groups and con artist groups. I was talking to Eric about that yesterday. It's crazy how many people constantly fall into these. Why? Because it's so easy to trick people and to fake them to the point where now, if you go on social media, people that are political leaders and such have to have a little blue check mark beside their profile to say they're authenticated. But when we look at the realization of how easy it is to trick people, to fake people, I think it's important when it comes to the gospel, and Paul obviously believes this, that we give a confirmation of the gospel in our very lives. The gospel is confirmed by the way that we live. Now, in the book of Acts, we see that there's many different confirmations of the gospel. We have signs and wonders. And so we can give people those confirmations of the gospel, say, look at all the things God did. But I believe one of the greatest confirmations of the gospel is when people look at your lives, that they would see the person of Jesus Christ. And I am not saying that your life is going to perfectly shine for Jesus Christ every day. But what I'm saying is that when they look at you, they see a gentleness, a meekness, a patience, a peace that passes understanding, that they're seeing the fruit of the Spirit in you. And then when you mess up, they're going to see a person who is repentant, a person who is going and trying to make amends. And they're going to see in you somebody who's humble and not looking at building themselves up. They will see Jesus in you. And even when you mess up, they're going to see you take a different course than anybody else they know. And you know what that's called? That's called confirmation of the gospel. It confirms I got to witness this firsthand, seeing my parents' transformation as a kid. You know, I got to see my mom transform from somebody who was very shy and introverted to being very outspoken for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, my dad too, you know, singing and worshiping God and living out his faith and reaching out to people around him. You know, I got to witness that. I saw that transformation. You know, I saw it used to be, you know, at one time in their life, it would be my parents would get babysitters so that they could go out and party all night, right? And sorry, mom, dad, but that was their life. They liked to party. They liked to have fun in their younger days. But when they decided to follow after Jesus Christ, you know what they did to their house? They busted out a wall in the basement, created a mega room. And I remember at night just hearing praises to Jesus into the late hours of the night. And that's what we fell asleep to, is people worshiping Jesus. And so seeing that transformation as a kid authenticated the gospel message for me as a teenager, making me realize the gospel of Jesus Christ truly does change lives. And so Paul does this over and over again. He says things such as chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. I want to know that you guys are of one mind, of one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want to know that your life is being lived in light of who God is. Romans 2:24, he actually tells the religious people, he says, the name of God is actually blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Did you know you can do the opposite spectrum? If you're actually living out legalism, you can actually blaspheme the name of God among the Gentiles by your religious not shining Jesus Christ, by your religious observance of law without living the truth of the gospel. I often liken them to those reflectors. We had reflectors in our parking lot for the snow removal. And what happened is over the years, kids from the community come over and have sword fights. They pull the reflectors up and they start smashing each other with the reflectors. And eventually, well, what they have is just sticks. But then they're really polite. Afterwards, they always stick them back in the mud. And so now instead of reflectors, we got a bunch of sticks in the mud. And I got thinking about it. And as Christians, if we don't reflect Jesus Christ, that's kind of what we are. We're just a stick in the mud. And it actually gives reason for the Gentiles to blaspheme the name of God, saying, look at those people. They think they're so perfect. You know, they get together and they just think they have it all together. And nose is in the air, but look, they don't do anything for anybody. That's not Sweets Corners Church, and I'm so thankful for that. I mean, you might have some sticks in the mud out in the parking lot, but not here. Not in this church. Paul says to the Ephesians in 5:3, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. In other words, there's things that the people of the world will do that Paul says it should not even be named among you. That's not the church. And so we are to live in a way that reflects the person of Jesus Christ. There should be a visual transformation that takes place in each of our lives. So that's my encouragement to you, is that you would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would know the scripture enough to be able to talk to them about the fall and about Jesus coming, talk to them a bit about the law and what God has done in making a way for us to return to him through the person of Jesus Christ, about salvation, and that we then, as followers are in the fellowship in the gospel, would know how to defend our faith against the things that the world would throw at it, all the falsehoods and all the lies. And then finally, that we would confirm the gospel by the way that we live and the way that we love. Remember, Jesus says, they will know you by your love for one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that your word is living, that your word is powerful. And I ask that we as your church would understand our role in this fellowship in the gospel, that we would see the good news as being so important, that we would recognize that it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And so I ask that you would guide us in a way that we would boldly share our faith, that the Holy Spirit, that you would give us the boldness, that you would open our mouths to show forth your praise. And Father, I thank you that you would give us wisdom in defending your truth, standing up for your truth, tearing down arguments against the truth of your word. And Father, that you would lead us into a life of holiness, that we would constantly be every day humbly coming before you and saying, God, help me to serve you and honor you in the way that I speak, the way I act, the way that I think, the way that I conduct myself today. I want to bring confirmation to this gospel, this message of life change that you have given to us. And Father, I thank you that you will continue to glorify your name in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.